You can take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel 24, while you're finding your place, I want to say happy birthday. Oh, Marcus said all. To my wife. Today is Meredith's 40th birthday. No, I'm just playing. It's not her 40th birthday. That's what Marcus and Adam then were telling her this morning. They said, you round up. I asked her this morning. I said, well, after you pass 40, do you round down? I don't know. But anyway, it is Meredith's birthday. And it's Miss Dina's birthday. If you didn't tell Dina today, or if you haven't, it's also Miss Dina's birthday. And so I just thank God for my wife, and I want to publicly say happy birthday to her and thank God for her. She is a wonderful wife. Amen. And also, I want to say, y'all were talking about being nervous. I'm nervous right now. See, you forget what you're going to say when you get up here. At least, if you quoted scripture and you got nervous, at least you're not sweating. I don't know if any of y'all saw Marcus this morning, but Marcus taught my Sunday school class. And when he come out of our Sunday school class, Brandon said he looked like he'd been in there playing basketball. I mean, he was sweating. Now, Play Family Feud. We did play Family Feud at the end on his lesson. He did a game of Family Feud. But it's actually hot in that classroom. But between nerves and the temperature in that room, it was interesting this morning. But Marcus done a good job. And so it is. It's hard when you get up in front of people to speak. Those of you that have done it, you realize that it's something. I told Marcus this morning, I said, it's the heat coming off all those eyeballs. You get up there in front of that classroom, and it's like, I don't know, it's like infrared heat or something coming off of everybody's. I'm starting to feel it right now, right? All y'all looking at me, I'm getting a little warm under the collar, right? 2 Samuel, let's get into the Bible tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. I'm going to be finishing up our study on the life of David tonight. And I want to say a couple things as I finish out this study. I'm not finishing it tonight. Tonight and next Sunday night, Lord willing, will be the last messages that I preach on the life of David. Then we'll have Brother Moore coming for our spring revival. And then after that, Pastor always preaches on the home from Mother's Day to Father's Day. And so I'm looking forward to that. But the Bible says, I mean, as I was thinking about these messages, I want to say this. You know, I realize there's much in the life of David that's been missed. I'm confident of that. As I've studied the life of David and preached through David's life, I know there's much that's been missed. There's some that's been skipped. I've skipped over some parts of David's life. And there's so much more that could be said, but I really feel that it's time to bring this series to an end. I really do. If you've ever taught or preached on something, just feel like it's time. I really feel like it's time, but it's kind of bittersweet. If you've preached through a book or a series and you've been studying it for a long period of time, I've been preaching on David for over 6 months now, almost half a year, actually a little bit over half a year. I've been studying the life of David and preaching on David on Sunday nights, and so it's kind of bittersweet. I look forward to moving on to another series of messages, Lord willing, in the future. But it's in that aspect, it's kind of sweet, but it's kind of bitter because as you study a passage, a book, a life in the Bible, it just becomes a part of you, and you learn so much from it. And so I've enjoyed studying David's life, but I do believe that it's coming to an end. So Lord willing, next week I'm going to look at David's successor. We're going to look at how that David appointed Solomon as the next king of Israel. But before we do, I want to look at this message tonight out of 2 Samuel chapter number 24. And I want to give you some lessons from David's last days. Some lessons from David's last days. I'm going to do it a little different than I normally do. I'm going to try to preach right through my outline pretty quickly. I'm going to give you my outline, and I'm going to kind of preach through the chapter. And then at the end of my message, I'm going to try to give you a couple bullet point applications or lessons that we can learn from this event in David's life. Now, I personally am of the belief that this is near the end of David's reign over Israel. Now, there's some that say that this is not in chronological order, and I understand that some of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles are not exactly in chronological order, but I personally believe that 2 Samuel chapter number 24 is near the end of David's reign as king of Israel, and I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe that as we get into the message tonight. And so I want to try to get some lessons from the last days of David's life. I almost hate it to look at this account tonight, because as I look at this account, we're going to see another great mistake in David's life. And honestly, I kind of hate looking at
the mistakes in David's life because, you know, he's such a great man in my opinion, and it seems like he's always making mistakes. But honestly, that may be one of the greatest lessons we can learn from David. It truly is. Like when I began into this, I was trying to decide, I got two messages left. What am I going to preach? And I thought about looking at David's mighty men in chapter number 23. And I thought about looking at the song that David sung. The Bible says his last words of David, which I believe were not his actual last words. They were the last recorded words of David, a psalm that he wrote, a song that David recorded. And I thought about looking at that, but I kept feeling led back to 2 Samuel 24. But I didn't want to preach it because I thought, I don't want to just keep looking at the mistakes that David made. Because it seems like these past couple weeks, these past couple messages, that I keep finding myself pointing out mistakes in David's life. But as I thought about that, I thought, what a great lesson to learn. Because honestly, David was a great man. Whether you agree with that or not does not matter because God says it. God said David was a great man. God said that David was a man after his own heart. But David made a lot of mistakes. And I don't know about you, but that's a little encouraging to me. Because you're looking at a man tonight that makes a lot of mistakes. And I sure am glad that I can look at the life of this man David, this king, the greatest king outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion, to ever live. I mean, there's more written about David. I believe, I'm not 100% sure about this. I don't want to speak out of turn. It's either first or second most written about David outside of the Lord Jesus in all the Bible. Maybe Moses, I can't remember. But there's a lot in the Bible about King David. A great man, but this man made a lot of mistakes. The Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know, seven times, do we know what that means in the Bible? Seven is the number of almost completion. The Bible's not saying a just man's just going to fall seven times. The Bible's, it's like when forgiven, we say seven times seven, right? For forgiveness, or seven times 70. You know, the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times. You know what that means? A just man is just going to keep falling. But he's going to get back up. If he's a just man, if he's God's man, if he's a born-again man or woman, the Bible says he's going to get back up. He's going to rise back up. Now, I don't want to emphasize the fall, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is, if we live long enough, we're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. Now, I hope you understand when I say fall. I just mean we're going to mess up. It's just what we are, and I'm not excusing it. I'm not trying to make excuses for it. I'm just acknowledging it, and I hope you acknowledge it. We men and women are sinful creatures of God's children. We mess up. And David is a wonderful example of the fact that it's a life that shows us that you're not defined by the mistakes you make. Are you listening to me? This is so important. I hope somebody will get this, and I'm not minimizing the mistakes. I want to make that very clear. I'm not minimizing David's mistakes. I'm not minimizing David's sin because we all know, we've looked at it. David's sin had great consequences, as we will again see tonight. And David paid for the things that he did wrong. But can I tell you, David is not defined by the mistakes he made or the sins he committed, but how he responded to them. We're going to make mistakes. I hate to admit it, but we're going to sin. But we do not have to be defined by that sin. We do not have to be defined by those mistakes. It's how we respond to them. And as we look at another event in King David's life, we're going to see another bad decision that David made. Another great sin that David committed. I want you to look in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I want you to look at verse number 10, because if this was not in the Bible, I don't think you would believe it. I'm serious. If David did not say this, I doubt any of us would believe that what David did was such a great sin. But look at verse number 10 and look at what David says. Verse number 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible says this, and David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly. You see that? David said, I have sinned. He didn't just say, I have sinned. David said, I have sinned greatly. Now, as I said, if David had not said that, I doubt if we read this story or this event in the Bible that we'd have come to the conclusion that this was a great sin. Oh, we read about Bathsheba, we say, oh, that was a great sin. We read about Uriah, and we say, oh, that was a great sin. We read about some of those things that David did, and it's easy for us to look and say, man, that was a great sin. But David said here in 2 Samuel 24, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Look at it. For I have done, look at the wording that David uses, very foolishly. David said, I've made a big mistake. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, I've made a big mistake. Man, I've done very foolishly. Man, I have sinned greatly. That's where David's at. And I want to look at this account tonight and see some things that we can learn from it. Before I do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness, and God, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would help me tonight as we look into your word. God, I need your help, Lord. God, you know my heart. God, you know my desire. God, I'm not here tonight to try to impress, but God, I want to impact. God, I pray that somehow you take your word, and God, you would use the truths in your word to impact our lives. God, help us to be different from being in church tonight. And God, for whatever you do, we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look at the numbering of the people of Israel. David numbered the children of Israel, and as I said to the first glance, it does not look like this would be a great sin, right? I mean, maybe you know the story, and so maybe you understand why David called this a great sin. But honestly, if I were to just read this account and not have what David said in verse number 10, or even the response that happens later on, and we'll see it in a moment how God deals with it. But if I were to just read what happened and what David did, I would not view this as a great sin. But the Bible says that it is. David numbered the children of Israel. David took a census. And so I want to look at this numbering of the children of Israel. And I want to look, number one, at the reasons for the numbering. Why did David number the children of Israel? Most people believe that this was a military numbering that David did. Now, the Bible doesn't make it absolutely clear, but I do think there's some references that would make us to believe that. Look at verse number 9, if you would. Verse number 9 says this. It says, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000, look at this, valiant men that drew the sword. If you were to read over in 1 Chronicles, you would see that also in 1 Chronicles, it talks about the men that drew the sword. Now, the numbers are different in Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, and I think there's reasons for that, and I don't want to get into those tonight. I really thought about getting into all the discrepancies. I'm not going to sit here and try to deny it, and I'm not going to try to point it out at the same time, even though I'm mentioning it. But if you're familiar with this story, or you were to read the account in 1 Chronicles, you're going to find that there's some differing accounts in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, and I think most of them are pretty easy to explain. I understand that a couple of them are a little harder, but most of them are easy to explain, but I'm not here to do that tonight. I'm not here to try to explain that. I don't feel like God's word needs that. I know God's word is truth, and I believe there's answers, and it's not God's word that needs to be it needs to be under the microscope. It's us. It's our lives. Now understand, I'm not saying that we overlook discrepancies in God's word. I'm just saying there's answers. Okay, there's answers. And I think most of them are pretty clear. But David is numbering, I believe, the men of war. And there's it talks about the men that were under 20. It talks about valiant men that drew a sword. In 1 Chronicles, it doesn't say valiant men. It says men that drew a sword. Can I tell you there's a difference between men that draw a sword and valiant men that draw a sword? I mean, that could be one explanation right there. There is a difference between a man carrying a gun and a man that knows how to carry a gun. You understand what I'm saying, right? But either way, we're looking at David is numbering his military. And at first glance, this doesn't seem like it's all that bad. But I believe as we study this event and this story, it's pretty obvious from things that happened that it was bad. It was bad. Look at verse number 1, if you would, of chapter number 24. The Bible says this, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, I think that's very important that we understand. I might not come back to that, but I want you to understand that not everything that happens in this chapter is because of David. Okay? It all involves David. But understand that God was angry with Israel. Okay, the anger of the Lord was the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Well, actually, it says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's another reason why I believe this is later in David's life, because if you were to read back a couple chapters, you'll see that God sent a famine in Israel, and this is after that famine, and the Bible says, and again, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. This isn't the first time that God has judged Israel during David's reign. And so the Bible says that, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Look at it. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the first thing I want to give you are the reasons that David numbered the people, because I think the reasons are gonna help us to understand how serious of a sin this was. The first reason is this: it was provoked. It was provoked. Okay? The Bible says that the Lord moved David. Now, I want you to turn, if you would. If you're not fast, don't turn there. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. But over in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen. I'll read it to you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I think it's the only time we'll turn to that account. The Bible says, and Satan, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel, look at it, and provoked David to number Israel. So you say, okay, here's one of our discrepancies that we were talking about. The Bible says that God moved David to number Israel. Chronicles says that Satan provoked David to move Israel. David said, I have done sinned greatly. I have done very foolishly. So whose fault is it? Well, I'll say this, and I won't get into too deep into the explanation here, but I know this. I know from other accounts in the Bible, we know that God is not the author of sin. We understand that, right? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So we know when the Bible says that the Lord moved David, that the Lord was angry and that he moved. You can go back a second, Samuel, if you'd like. When it says that the Lord, that he moved David against them to say, go number Israel. Now, there's some people that say that he is not talking about the Lord. It says the Lord was angry with Israel and he moved. And some people say, well, that's talking about David. And some say that's talking about Satan. I personally believe it's talking about God, but it's not talking about God as the one that tempted David to do evil. It's talking about God as the one that allowed David to do evil. You understand? I'll give you an example. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 24, it says that God, that it's talking about that they knew, when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. You know what I'm talking about? Romans chapter number 1, and they their vain imaginations. The Bible says in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Right? In verse number 28, it says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what does that mean? It means God allowed it. It was already in their hearts, and God allowed it to come to fruition. You understand? So I'll say it like this. God did not entice David to do this. He exposed David. Does that make sense to you? So the Lord moved David. The Lord allowed David to do what was already in his heart. God did not stop him. God allowed him to do it. Just like God will allow us to do some things sometimes that will expose what's already in our hearts. And there's other examples of this in the Bible. And that's the position that I would take on this. God did not instigate David doing this. He just allowed it. He just exposed it, right? The Bible says that Satan provoked David. Satan was the one that was, and I don't know how he done it, how he does it, right? But Satan provoked David to number the children of Israel. So we see, number one, that David was provoked. Number two reason I believe that this was wrong was because who provoked him, and I believe it was Satan and his own sinful flesh. David said, I've sinned greatly, I've done it. Number two reason I believe is because of pride. I personally believe it was because of pride. Look at verse number two, if you would. The Bible says this, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab, this is important, said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But listen to this. Joab said, but why? Why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Verse 4 says, notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. So we see not only was David provoked to commit this sin, but I believe it was David's pride that caused him to commit this sin. I personally believe David was near the end of his life. He was near the end of his reign over Israel. It was coming to a close. And David somehow, some way, Satan had provoked David and had enticed David. And the Bible says that when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, right? Sin bringeth forth, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death, right? So David, in his pride, said, go out and number the people. And Joab said, why do you delight in this thing? Why are you doing this, king? This is a mistake. And so that just Joab's response kind of gives us a little bit of insight into the motive of David's heart, why he was doing this. I believe Joab knew, David, you're doing this for the wrong reason. Why do you delight in knowing how big your military is? Is this about you? I thought about this. You know, I've heard our pastor say it before, that in, I think it's in 1 John, right? It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is that 1 John? Yeah, 1 John, you know, that talks about the stages of sin in a person's life. And some people say that when we're young, it's the lust of the eyes. And when we're a little bit older, we're middle-aged, it's the lust of the flesh. But in the later years of life, if we're not careful, the thing that'll get us is the pride of life. And could it be that that's where King David was? When he was younger and he had that sin with Bathsheba, it was the lust of the flesh. But now that he's older and he's getting ready to pass off the scene and hand off his kingdom, it's the pride of life. David is wanting to see what all God has used him to do, and he wants to see how great of a military he has and how big his kingdom is and how great his army is. And man, as I was reading this and thinking about it, good night, I couldn't think. We could give a real life example of that. An old man with a lot of pride. And I'm not criticizing everything he does, but I'm telling you this, the man's full of pride. And God loves to boast about, you know, how great he is and how great his military is and how great his might is. And he better realize where that might and that military and that power comes from. And I know some of you saying, oh, he does. I hope so. I wonder sometimes. But I'm just saying, what is it about King David? I didn't mean to lose y'all right there, okay? I'm sorry. If I offended anybody, come on back, all right? I'm going to get back in the Bible. I'm going to get out of real life, okay? It's still real life, but you know, I'll get off of... Yeah, I better move on, all right? Let me move on. Amen. Yeah, somebody say, amen, move on, Brother David. I'm just telling you this. We got to be careful where our strength... David knew this. David wrote the psalm that talks about might's not in horses and chariots and the size of your army, but the battle's the Lord's. David understood this, but for some reason, it appears that later in David's life, he got to the place where his pride slipped in, and he wanted to number his military. He wanted to see how great his army was. And David said, go number the people. Joab said, let's not do it. He said, do it anyway. And David sent Joab. And so I think, number two, it was his pride. Number three, I will say this. It could have been about protection. I almost used S's here. I almost said that it was selfish that David wanted to number the armies of Israel. But it also could have been for security reasons. David knew, I'm getting ready to pass off the scene. And I'm a man of war, but David said Solomon's not. Actually, God said he's not. David said, I'm a bloody man. I know how to fight battles and I know how to win wars. But my son Solomon, he's grown up in the palace and he's not fought battles like I fought. He didn't live out in the wilderness running from Saul. He didn't defeat the giant Goliath. And maybe David was looking ahead and thinking, I'm getting ready to pass off the scene and I'm going to hand this kingdom off to my son Solomon. And I need to see how big my army is to make sure that everything's okay. But either way, that's not right. Because security's not in the size of an army. Protection's not in a military. It's in the Lord. And David knew this, but for some reason it appears that he had a little spell in his life where he kind of lost sight of that. Satan had provoked him, had stirred him up to feel this way. And David sent and numbered the people. Regardless of the whole reason, I'm not sure, it's not obvious, but verse number 10 tells us this, it was wrong. Are you with me? What David did was wrong. The Bible says in verse number 10 that David, look at it, verse number 10, it says, and David's heart smote him, look at this, after that he had numbered the people. I think that's interesting. So we see, number one, the reasons for the number. Number two, I want to see the repentance after the numbering. The Bible says that David's heart smote him after the numbering. You know, sin always does it that way. Are you with me tonight? Sin is always that way. Listen, young people, sin is always that way. It always is after. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are fun for a season, but there's an after. It says we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, but when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, afterwards, right? So after David numbered the people, you know, if you read here, it took them about 9 months, I think, 9 months and so many days to number Israel. So there was a period of time that this went on between David's repentance and David's sin. But some point after they numbered the people, David's heart smote him. And that's the way sin does. Very rarely do we realize it while we're sinning. It's after we sin that we realize, wow, I've done foolishly. And so we see David's repentance. It was heartfelt. David's heart, verse number 10, smote him. David's sin, his repentance was heartfelt. When we don't know how or what caused it, but for some reason, David's heart smote him. The Bible doesn't tell us why. I don't know if he woke up in the middle of the night. I don't know if someone said something to him. I don't know if he was doing his devotions and reading the word. David wrote the song, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Maybe David was looking over some of the psalms that he wrote. I don't know what it was, but at some point in David's life, the Bible says his heart smote him. You see, his repentance was heartfelt. That's what real repentance is. It's from the heart. See, a lot of repentance isn't real. A lot of people repent to get out of the situation. But it's not real. It's not in their heart. David's repentance was real. It was in his heart. His heart smote him. It wasn't about the consequences. Actually, before the consequences that David's heart smote him. But we see that his repentance was heartfelt. Not only that, we see it was honest. Look at verse number 10 again. It says, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, listen, he said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You see, David is being honest with God. He's saying, it's me, God. David didn't try to pass the blame on to somebody else. David didn't try to point the finger. David didn't try to say it was Satan. Pastor was preaching out of Genesis this morning. Remember when Adam sinned, he said, it was the woman that thou gavest to be with me. It was her fault, God. Actually, it was your fault. And then God went to the woman, and she said, it was the serpent's fault, right? Wasn't my fault. It was the serpent's fault. It was Satan's fault. But you don't see David doing that. David's repentance was heartfelt, and it was honest. David said, God, it was me. It wasn't Joab. It wasn't my captains. It wasn't even Satan. It was me, God. It was my sin. I sinned greatly. It was my pride. It was my whatever it was, my selfishness, whatever reason it was that David sinned. David owned up to it. He got honest with God. It was heartfelt. It was honest. Listen, it was humbling. Look at verse number 14. I'm skipping some stuff here for sake of time, but David said unto Gad, in verse number 14, look at it. He said, I'm in a great strait. David said, I'm in a fix. I've put myself in a bad situation. He said, I am in a great strait, he said. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. David was humbled. His repentance was honest. His repentance was heartfelt, and his repentance was humbling. David said, I am in a great strait. He said, let me just fall. I mean, you almost can feel David as he's saying, let me just fall into the hands of the Lord. Whatever God wants to do, I did wrong, I deserve it. God, I'm humbled. You do what you want to do. I want to fall into your hands, God, because your hands are merciful hands. I don't want to fall into the hands of the enemy. I don't want to fall into the hands of other people, God. I want to fall into your hands. And you see, David's repentance was honest. It was heartfelt. and it was humbling. So we see David's reasons, I believe, for numbering the people. We see David's repentance after numbering the people. And now I want to look at this, the results after numbering the people. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, so the Lord, David said, I want to fall into the hands of the Lord. Verse 15 says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba. Look at this, 70,000 men. Wow. 70,000 men. You know, I wondered, and I didn't even research this, so I don't know. Literally this afternoon I was looking over my notes and this thought came to me. You know, I don't know if that means men as in men, women, boys, girls, or if that means men. David numbered the men of Israel that drew a sword, right? He numbered the valiant men that drew a sword. And the Bible says that 70,000 men died. I'm not saying it's so. It could be men and women that died. It could just be people of Israel. It could be people of David's army. That army that you were so worried about, David, that you were relying on, that you were putting your faith in, that you thought was going to protect you, David, 70,000 men. In less than 3 days, this pestilence came. So we see the results of David numbering the people. There was a pestilence. And I want to say this so I don't forget it. I said it at the beginning. David is the leader, and leaders carry a heavy load, and decisions that leaders make, that's a lesson I didn't put down, but we could have put down here, that leaders' decisions affect other people. But also, God was chastening Israel. We've seen that in verse number 1. This wasn't all about David. David was involved, but this was also about Israel. The anger of the Lord was against Israel. And God allowed David to do what was in his heart. And God chastened the children of Israel by David's actions. But the Bible says that the results of the numbering was a pestilence. As we've seen time and time again with David's life, sin has consequences. So we see the pestilence. Number 2, in the results after number, we see pity. Look at verse number 15. Well, verse 16, I'm sorry. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, look at this. The Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. I don't have time or even the ability to really preach all that's there, but thank God for his mercy. The pity here. God said, it is enough. Even if you read this account and you read in 1 Chronicles, it appears that it didn't even go the full 3 days that David had given. God had given David the option of 3 days of pestilence, of a plague, and David chose to fall in the hands of the Lord, he said, because he's got merciful hands, and it appears from the reading of the text that it didn't even go the full time, and God said it's enough. Aren't you glad that God is that kind of a God? He says it is enough, right? And so we see the pity of God here. God has mercy on these people, and he stops that plague, and he stops that angel of death, and he says it is enough, stop. But look at this, we also see the pity of David. Look at verse number 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, listen to this, here he is again, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. What pity. You know, we want to talk about David. We want to throw stones at David. Some of us want to really pile on David. But you're talking about, I wonder why God said he's a man after my own heart. Did you catch what David just said? David said, God, what have they done? They had done a lot. Verse 1 tells us that. But David didn't look view it that way. David said, I've done it, God. I've done wickedly, God. Let me pay for this sin. Make it this sin upon my house, God. Please have mercy on these people. They don't deserve this. What a heart of David. David had a heart for people. No wonder he had a heart like God, because God has a heart for people. David had sinned, but he said, God, let me pay for my sin. Don't make these people pay for it. And so we see the results of the numbering was pestilence. We see it was pity. Pity from God. Pity from David. And then last, we see a purchase. Look at verse number 24, and I'm going to close and give you my couple lessons from the last days of David's life. Look at verse 24. I'm not going to read all this, but you ought to read it. The angel stops over the threshing floor of this Jebusite. We read about it in verse number 17. And David goes down. Gad tells David to go down. And David goes down. And David says he wants to purchase the threshing floor to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may, this verse 21, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, he said, my lord king, he said, take it. You can have it. You don't have to buy it. You can have the threshing floor. You can have the offerings, the oxen for the offering. You can have it all, king. And David says, no, I'm not going to do that. Look at verse number 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings so that the Lord entreated for the land. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. David said, I don't want to give God something that costs me nothing. You talking about a man that understood forgiveness. That's what you're seeing here. I thought about it. The pastor preached a couple weeks ago, I think. If time flies, it might have been months ago. I think it was weeks ago. Pastor preached on Mary coming to Simon's house? Yeah, I'm getting my stories mixed up here. And he said, you've offered me nothing since I come through the door. But this woman, she's cried and she's wiped my feet with her tears ever since I entered into the house. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, let me tell you a story. And he told the story of the debtors. Y'all remember that? And he said, the one debtor had been forgiven a lot. The other debtor had forgiven a little. And he said, who's going to love the most? And Simon said, I guess the one that's been forgiven the most. And he said, that was right said. This woman, she's been forgiven a lot, and see, therefore she loves a lot. And Pastor preached it. It wasn't about the amount of sin, it was about the awareness of it. Can I tell you, David was aware of his sin and the consequences for his sin, and therefore David was thankful and grateful for the forgiveness and the mercy of God. And David said, I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. David said, I want to give God something that is worth something. David said, I want to have some sacrifice involved in this offering. And can I tell you, when we realize how good God is and how God forgives us of our sin and those mistakes that we make, when we fall seven times and we rise up again and God forgives us, you know what ought to well up inside of us? A heart that says, nothing is too much for God. I'm not going to give him my leftovers. I'm not going to give him second best. I'm not going to give him something that costs me nothing. He deserves everything. He deserves all that I have. He deserves my life. He deserves my money. He deserves my time. He deserves my family. He deserves it all. That's where David is in his life. David says, God's been too good to me. God's been too merciful to me. God has had such pity on me. Here I am again as an old man, and I've sinned greatly, and I've done very foolishly, and I've done wickedly, and I've done this iniquity. That's words that David used. And David said, again, my God has forgiven me, and I just want to purchase this threshing floor and these oxen, and I just want to give something back to him. God's been so good to me. And David said, I just want to give him something back. There's so much in this story, I won't go into it, but do you know what happens at this threshing floor? Solomon builds the temple. This is Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham offered up Isaac. This is right near the area where Jesus was crucified on the cross. This is where the temple, Solomon's temple, was standing. It's where most people believe today the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque is today. God used this place in David's life, this situation of mercy and this example of forgiveness and pity in David's life to bless the world. It's just an amazing thing. That's how God is. God took David's sin and made something wonderful with it. It's amazing that God can do that. God didn't cause the sin, but God can take sin. He can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. It's amazing. David said, I don't want to give God something that didn't cost me nothing. And so we see the purchase. And I'm done. I want to give you a couple lessons we can learn from this. There's so many more, but I'm just going to give you four. Number one. This is an important lesson I think we learned from this story. Sins of the heart are as serious as sins of the flesh. Did you hear that? Sins of the heart are as serious as sins of the flesh. You really need to get a hold of that. When I preached about David about a month ago, 2 months ago, and his sin with Bathsheba, we all looked at that and we thought, man, what a wicked sin David's done. He wrote Psalm 51 and he talked about, you know, all the wickedness and the iniquity and wash me and cleanse me and all that stuff. And David said, I've done wickedness in thy sight, oh God. I've done terrible. But guess what? He's saying it again. But this time, it's not as obvious. Because the sin that David was confessing, couldn't everybody really see? I doubt that everybody even understood what was going on. There was probably some people in Israel that thought, like, what's happening? Because they couldn't see David's heart. But David knew what was in his heart. He knew why he did what he did, and God knew why he did what he did. And God was just as concerned about the sin in David's heart as he was the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. Are you with me? You understand that? God is just as concerned about, because it's out of the abundance of the heart. That's what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I preached on the Sermon on the Mount about a year or two ago, I don't know. But you know what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? He was saying it's about the heart. He said, you've heard, thou shalt not murder. He said, but I'm saying unto you, you shall not have hatred in your heart, right? You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, but I'm saying unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her. Jesus said, it all starts in the heart. And this sin that David committed right here was a heart sin. And it's very serious. And so we've got to ask God to keep creating us a clean heart, oh God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, the sins of the heart are as serious as the sins of the flesh. I'm going to move on, but I want you to get that. I think sometimes we focus so much on the sins of the flesh, and they are wicked, but they start in the heart. Long before they get to the flesh, they start in the heart. And so the sins of the heart are as wicked as or serious as the sins of the flesh. Number two, the struggle never stops. The struggle is real. That's what I wanted to say, but I decided to say this. The struggle never stops. You say, what do you mean, Brother David? I mean, here's David, the king of Israel, the psalmist, the great psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, in the later years of his life, and he's still fighting that old flesh. He's still making mistakes. And so we can't ever let our guard down. We can't get to the place in our lives where we think, oh, I've arrived, you know. I know the Bible verses. I go to church. I've heard all the sermons. I know how to be a Christian. And, you know, I'm past all that youthful lust and all that stuff. I'm past all that. Are you past the pride of life? Are you to the point where nobody can't tell you anything? Joab and David's captains are telling him, King, this is a bad idea. And he says, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I know better than everybody else. You see, the struggle never stops. Until we get out of this old flesh that we're living in, we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. It never stops. It might change, but it never stops. And so we see, number two, the struggle never stops. Number three, failure doesn't define you. Your response to it does. And I won't preach that again because I already mentioned it. But failure does not have to define us. How we respond to it does. David teaches us in this story and in many others that failure does not define us. It's how we respond to God's chastening and God's working in our lives that does. What are we going to do when we mess up? Are we going to confess it? Or are we going to cover it? We're going to get clean with God, be honest with God, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and get right with God, or are we going to run and hide, try to cover our sin? David teaches us that it doesn't have to define us. Our sins, our mistakes don't have to define us. How we respond does. Number four, and I'm done. And this is the greatest of them all. God's mercy is greater than our mistakes. God's mercy. That ought to do something for you. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad that God's mercy is greater than our mistakes. David made a lot of mistakes in his life, but David finished the race, and David can testify, and David's life is a testimony to the fact that God's mercy is greater than our mistakes. Thank God for his mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Amen. You can stand to your feet if you would. There's so much more there. I honestly feel like I didn't do it near the justice that it deserves. You could preach a series just on that chapter alone. There's so many rabbit trails to chase in that chapter. But there's a couple lessons we can learn from the last days of David's life. I'm going to have the pianist begin to play. You can back